We've been focused on Psalm 139, and we've made it to verses 13 through 18. And the whole aim of this series is for you to know that you are known, that you are loved, and that you are kept, and for us then to take that out into the world and to help others to know that. And so that's been my design, my hope, my desire. And so let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful psalm and words that are rich with meaning and take us deeply into your heart for us. And I pray that once again we would hear that, we would know that. And Lord, that that would shape who we are and how we go out into the world that you've called us into and you've called us out of. Lord, we're in this world now, but not of it. And Lord, that's hard, that's difficult. But we pray, Lord, that we indeed would know how deeply you love us, how greatly you know us in every way, and that you will keep us in the end. Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we approach your word once again. Help us to hear from you once again today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever looked at your body and wondered if God made a mistake? It's a legitimate question. There can be an inner turmoil that we feel. There could be the voice of a friend or a family member or the enemy who said something. Maybe it was an offhanded comment, but it has stuck with us for years. Certainly there are extremes in the way that people feel this reality and wondering, did God make a mistake when he made me? We can also feel that as we age, as we get older, as our bodies get cranky. And we wonder, God, is this good? Is this right? We have these questions when disease invades, when cancer cells are present, when we're racked with disability that doesn't leave. Our culture, of course, leans into this in different ways. There's a new trend, particularly among young men, called looks maxing. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but it's all about trying to amplify your body and make it look as good as possible. But it's taken so often to extremes. But we can all wrestle with our body image, our self-image. And that can be a very harsh God to worship. Instead, I want to tell you, I want to remind you that we have a glorious and gracious God to worship who knows us intimately, who sees us anywhere and everywhere that we are, and also he is the one who made us. And we're going to hear that in these verses. I'm going to read all of Psalm 139 as I have been, but our focus is verses 13 through 18. And it declares, the Lord is our creator, but he makes us not on an assembly line, but as an artist. He crafts our form and our function. He orders our DNA and our days, our limbs and our lifespan. And the Lord delights in you. When he sees you, when he looks at you, he does not see a mistake. He sees a marvel. And that tells us about who our God is and what it means to follow him in this world while we anticipate the next. For now, we are like a tapestry, a beautiful work of art made of many threads, most often used to tell stories through images. They're often intricate and large. Have you ever been to the Biltmore Estate? If you go there, it's mind-boggling, really, to think about living there. I do like the library. I just want to say that. But they have this tapestry gallery. It's the longest room in the Biltmore house, and it was designed to showcase a set of tapestries known as the Triumph of the Seven Virtues. They're woven from wool and silk in Flanders. That was now a part of Belgium between 1525 and 1535. and they were intended to illustrate these seven virtues of faith, prudence, chastity, charity, temperance, fortitude, and justice, faith being the central one. They're all amazing in their beauty, in their detail. They remind me of what we'll hear in verse 5. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Intricately woven. You, beloved, are a beautiful tapestry that through Christ tells not only the story of our creation, but also our recreation, our salvation. It tells the story of glory and grace, that of God. And here's my theme this morning. We are formed by God for God. Rather than denigrating the wonder of how we are formed in body and soul, what if we could live out of the joy of being formed by the Lord and hold fast to our renewed life and our new purpose? Let's read or listen to Psalm 139 with that in mind. In your bulletin, you'll see verses 13 through 18, but I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll respond with our corporate response as we do each week. David writes to the choir master, a Psalm of David, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. We have said that God is omniscient, that is, he is all-knowing. God is omnipresent, that is, he is everywhere and anywhere. And he is omnipotent. Pastor Jacob asked me this a couple weeks. He said, are you going to talk about God being omnipotent? I was like, I hadn't gotten that far. We're there. When we say that, what are we saying? He's all-powerful. Stephen Charnock, a 17th century Puritan theologian, said the power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases, whatsoever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever his infinite purity of his will may resolve. God's power is like himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. God would not be God, and he would not be worthy of worship if he were not omnipotent. if he were not omniscient, if he were not omnipresent, if he did not possess these attributes that we do not possess, are you all powerful? No, some of us can hardly get out of bed in the morning, right? I'm not casting aspersions, right? We're not all powerful. I can't say I want an apple and go, apple. Right? It doesn't happen. I got to go find that apple. We are not God. But thankfully, our God has made himself known. And how does the Bible begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's verse 1 of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. And then you go to verse 3. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And it says of this theme of God's creative power of light and dark, which he references in verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you, because God created it all. Causes David then to think of his own creation being knitted together in his mother's womb. It leads them into this thought of who God is and his power and his glory and his grace for us in that creation. We can utilize the power of the sun, but none of us have any say in its existence in the sky above us. We can use the night to hide, but none of us will stay hidden forever. We are but creatures, and we do well to remember our Creator. As you read Genesis 1 and 2, we hear about the creation of different parts of this world, and they are all said to be good. Rocks, rivers, and rhinos, all good. Moon and mountains and mice, all good. I don't know about mosquitoes yet. And when we get to God's creation of man and woman, male and female, is it good? Yeah, not only is it good, it is very good, God says, because he has made us in his image. And David is affirming that reality here. This creative power and ongoing authority of God over us, over his own creation. And so David begins in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. He begins to sing with great joy that God not only knows him, not only sees him, but God is the one who created him. And again, there are deep theological truths in this psalm, but they are here for us to lead us to deep, not just theology, but doxology. That is worship, praise of God. And you know, intrinsically, that you didn't make yourself. We don't make ourselves, not to begin with. David grounds human identity in the intentional master craftsmanship of God. He's saying, Lord, you did that. You formed me. We don't self-generate or self-define. We are intentionally crafted by God for God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the tapestry of our lives, of our bodies included, knit and woven down to molecular biology. From neurons to noses, everything seen and unseen. What's interesting about these verbs that David uses is they are the same verbs that are used in the book of Exodus to describe the weaving together, the woven nature of the curtains that are used in the tabernacle and the dress that is used by the high priest. If you remember Exodus, there's some great detail there in how those things are made. And it's not just happenstance. It's not just, hey, do whatever you want. No, God says, this is what you're going to make, and this is what you're going to wear, high priest. Why? Because it speaks of God's glory, and it tells us of his grace. You can't get more personal, though, than what is here in these verses. And so even though there's allusion to the tabernacle and the high priest's garments, David is thinking about his own self. The devil is not in the details. The Lord is in the details. And the delight of the Lord in creating and doing so. A purpose for each of us. Regardless of what you may feel right this moment in your physical body, the Lord created you for His glory. We may not always see that, especially when we face uncertainty or discouraged by present condition, but our grasp of that truth does not define that truth. It doesn't determine that reality. And so there's an opportunity for us to be shaped by what God has already declared to be true about each one of us. But here's the problem. Though we are formed by God for God, sin deforms us in body and soul. So Whitney Pipkin, in her book, she says, our bodies are wonderfully made in the image of God. Our bodies are terribly broken because of the fall. Both can be true. Every wrinkle, every limp, every cancer cell can be both the result of sin and a gracious reminder. We can take heart then that not because our bodies are ultimate, but because ultimately they are signposts to somewhere. But the human heart resists the divine design of God. And this happens in a couple of ways. One is through autonomous self-creation. That is our demand to redefine our identity, our gender, our purpose, our moral boundaries away from what God has defined as good and right. It also, though, could be through bitter despair over our brokenness. We question God's goodness while living with chronic pain or disability or genetic illness. We also live in a culture that both makes bodies ultimate and makes them disposable if they are not valuable or worthwhile as currently defined. And that's the key, because that currently defined seems to change day by day. The devaluing of life, the denial of the creator, and the emphasizing of the creation by mere chance and by worshiping the ideal self is a problem. And we live in it. But I want to make sure you hear that I'm not just casting aspersions at other people. You know, those sinners. Now, one of the sins of our Presbyterian forefathers and roots is that many of them enslaved black men and women and children by denying the image of God and the beauty of their creation by God and turning them into something that could be bought and sold. This is not just a sin that can happen by other people. It's a challenge for all of us in the world that we live in. We're all capable of great sin. The tapestry is so often discarded and burned in the fires of sin and self in the name of progress or possibility, or simply because it's what we want. There is trouble as well in what we anticipate in our bodies and what we don't. I didn't realize I would start feeling old so soon. Right? And yet as we age, you start to feel that. And that's something you can anticipate. I knew the gray hair was coming. It hit early, right? You can anticipate it. I didn't anticipate cancer at a relatively young age, right? There are things you can see coming down the tracks and things that just wallop you. And those can be terribly discouraging for us. And we can forget in the midst of that we are still fearfully and wonderfully made. We don't think about how wonderfully made we are until something goes wrong. When's the last time you thought about your spleen? Has it been a while? Guess what? If your spleen got enlarged and stopped helping your body fight illness, might you think about your spleen? Yeah. But you don't think about it right now because everything's okay with it, I hope. You hope. See, we often don't realize how wonderfully made we are until we do feel the effects of the fall. The effects of mankind being plunged into sin by our first parents. A condition that is both inherited and that we are guilty of ourselves are literally written in our bodies. Written in our souls. I do want to give a caveat. I'm not blaming you for your enlarged spleen necessarily. Right? I'm not just saying, well, that's because you're a sinner. It's true. It can be true. If you do something foolish, then you might be guilty of the effects. But also, we all deal with the effects of sin in this world in our bodies and souls generally. So I'm not blaming you necessarily. We also live with deep insecurity, envy of others, shame, bitterness over our sufferings, wondering why were we crafted this way? Fear of an unknown future, an overwhelming feeling of insignificance or abandonment. Like I said at the very beginning, it could have been one comment from a friend that said something about, hey, you laugh funny. And then you spend the rest of your life trying to stifle your laugh because someone said, you sound funny. They didn't mean to harm you in that way, but it still harmed you. And it could be something about your looks, it could be something about your voice, it could be something about your body, it could be any number of things, and yet you've carried that. Your weight, your height, your singing voice, your speaking voice, your freckles, that mole that doesn't go away. All things you have very little say in. And yet it's how you're made, and it becomes something instead of worshiping God for or asking Him to heal, we become shamed by. Again, sin could be involved, but so often it has nothing to do with that. But sin has deformed our own view of ourselves and others. Either by elevating ourselves above the Creator or denigrating ourselves and how we have been made. And yet, Jesus took our form and the form of a servant so that you and I could be transformed. Jesus did that willingly. What did we say last week? God is Emmanuel. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And that meant He took on human flesh. That meant He took on our body. He Himself, though His conception is completely unique and necessary for our salvation, He was still knitted together in Mary's womb. Amazing. In His humanity, He was fearfully and wonderfully made. And there was a point where Mary did not even know that she was pregnant. And yet the Lord knew because the Lord is the Creator. And Jesus knew because He's the Savior. And so, while frame was being made, it was not hidden from the Lord. Verse 15, when David says, when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. The Lord knows it all. And Jesus perfectly submitted to the Father's sovereign design for His body and His life, living perfectly for us. What we reject in our sin, Jesus took on and did for us. And not only did He take on our flesh, our form, our humanity, He took on the form of a servant. You may recall our Advent series in Philippians 2. He took on the form of a servant to serve us even in His death. So that we are transformed in body and soul, and our soul begins to sing like David. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well. We get to sing that because we know that as Jesus makes us alive to this reality. Our view of ourselves, including our bodies, our view of others is transformed when we see that not only are we created by the Lord, we are recreated through faith in our Savior. And so I begin to worship the Lord more and more rather than myself. I begin to rest in my position in the family of God rather than trying to achieve something or get a higher standing or look a little bit better than somebody else. I begin to see the beautiful work of God in other people, knowing that they too are knitted and woven together by the glorious hand of God, made in His image. I am motivated to help others discover that rather than manipulating them for my purposes. Jesus has changed me by making me alive to this reality of being known and loved and kept by God. Knowing that He's crafted my body and soul and life because of Jesus, you can know that this is wonderful. And even better news is every day you are closer to God's ultimate design for your life. And by the gift of the Holy Spirit, we eagerly await that reality. As we are reformed by the Holy Spirit, we get to be trophies of grace and emblems of His glory. I want to give you two R's real quick. When the Lord thinks of you, how do you think He sees you? I think we have this nagging suspicion that when God looks at us, it's with a look of disgust or a look of disappointment or disdain. And so we avoid Him, sin separates us from Him, but not the reality of His love. Let your thinking about God and His love for you be shaped not by fear or even bad experiences in this world with others, which honestly could include your parents, but reshaped, that's your first R, reshaped by what Scripture declares, what Jesus demonstrates, and what the Spirit helps you to discern. Beloved, if you belong to Jesus through faith in Him, then the Lord looks on you with delight. Do you hear that? When the Lord sees you, He looks on you with delight, not disgust, not disappointment, not disdain. He sees His Son, whom we are united to. And when He sees us, He sees Jesus, and He is well pleased with Jesus. And David is in awe of this, of the Lord's thoughts of Him. It's nearly incomprehensible. How precious to me, verse 17, are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. You know who has never thought of me personally? The Pope? The President? Pitt? Brad? Right? They've never once thought of me. You know who has thought of me? The Lord has. The Lord has thought of me. Because I belong to Him, He's lavished me with love. You can know that too. Every single person in this room is made in the image of God. And the Lord has thought of you. And He's thought of you with His Son in mind and the Holy Spirit in us. And so that helps us to interact differently, helps us to pray differently, even with people I don't understand, I don't like, I don't get, don't like me, my enemies. I see them differently. I pray for them differently. And so we see the Lord orders all things, our days and the details of our lives and the people around us. And there are some days I definitely don't like what it looks like from my own vantage point, whether that's because of pain or uncertainty. And yet, day by day, I learn to trust the Lord. The second R is resurrection. We live in light of the glorious resurrection of Christ. When I was on sabbatical a couple of years ago, I was meditating on this psalm, and I just landed on one phrase that kept hitting me again and again. I awake. And I am still with you. I marveled at that reality that God has not left me. God will not leave me. I awake each day and I am still with Him. You can count sheep or you can count specks of sand and you will not be able to get remotely close to the eternal majesty of the Lord or the true reality of His thoughts for you. But here's how we get to live now and forever through trust in Jesus and the salvation of the Lord has given to us through Him. I want to remind you that there is never a day that God is not with you through Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Never a day when the triune God is not for you. You are formed by God for God. And even that day when you close your eyes for the last time in this world, you will awake in the light of eternal day. The resurrection of Jesus proves that the promise of the Lord for us in eternal life in a glorious redeemed body and completely renewed souls is good. God's promise is good. It will only ever be because of Jesus. When I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. I awake, and I am still with you. There will be a day when I close my eyes in death, and I awake in eternal glory. What a glorious promise that is for us. So we get to be reshaped by the truth that God declares about us and others, and we get to be infused with the hope of the resurrection. Have you ever seen the back of a tapestry? If you were to look at one of those grand tapestries and look at the back of it, it often looks like a chaotic and messy collection of knots and loose threads. Someone has described, I didn't make this up, I don't know if this is real, but I found this on the internet, so take it for what it is. They've described it as regurgitated rainbow spaghetti. Take that with you, people. Right? And that's in contrast to the beautiful front side. The back often lacks the structure and clarity. You kind of see the picture, but you can't see it all. I think a lot of times we're looking at our lives on the backside. It's a mess. It's chaotic. It's knotty. K-N-O-T-T-Y. We don't understand the whole picture. But one day, we'll be a part of the Lord's tapestry gallery. A gallery of grace and mercy and kindness and goodness that glorifies God and declares His grace. The Lord is weaving that picture even now in your body and your soul. We are known fully, loved faithfully, and we will be kept finally. Known, loved, and kept. I can't wait to see the whole picture. But for now, I trust the God who made me and made me for His glory. I hope you will do the same. Join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for Psalm 139 and the glorious truths that they declare. We've only scratched the surface. So much more could be said. But Lord, we trust that what has needed to be said has been said, and it is the work of your Spirit. And if there's something that was wrong or confusing, Lord, then that's me, and I pray that it goes away. But Lord, what a wondrous reality we get to live in. Help us to worship you as we recognize how great you are and the great work that you're doing in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a glorious truth. And we see that pictured here in this meal that Jesus came and he lived now for us and we live in him. And that's possible because he loved us and gave himself for us. And so this meal reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the depths of his love, the lengths that he goes to make you his own, so that indeed you'd be reformed by the Holy Spirit. So that indeed we worship God, body and soul. If this is not your confession, if you can't say with Paul that you've been crucified with Christ, that is to be united to him by faith, knowing that he took on our sin in his body so that we might know his salvation. If that's not your profession of faith, then allow these elements to pass. You might be one of our young people as well who've not yet made a public profession. We bless you, and we are delighted to bless you in word and truth. Just as we made that promise to the Hales, we make it to one another of whatever age, but especially our young people, that they would indeed know this Lord that we worship. But I invite all of those who make this their confession to come and receive this meal that the Lord has given to us in His goodness to us. Let your conscience be your guide.